They must have got unbalanced tonight or something. Everybody's on my one side here, and three quarters of the choir's over on the other side. Someone said to me tonight, when they come in, well, I came to hear you teach a little more, getting such a blessing on the Psalms, and I came to hear, well, I'm not teaching the Psalms tonight. That always happens. It happens many other ways. Someone will come and meet me at the door, and they say, boy, I've been trying to get to hear you preach for a long time. And I say, well, I'm not preaching tonight. We have a guest. Tonight I'd like to talk to you, if you turn in your Bibles, to Colossians, the third chapter, and beginning at the 12th verse. And Paul has just concluded the earlier portion of this chapter by telling those, and of course the epistles are to the church, the epistles are not to the world. The gospel is for the world, the epistles are to the church, for the body of Christ, the body of believers, the body of those who have been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. They've been redeemed in the blood of Christ. They know what the word salvation means. And he has just concluded the four portion of this chapter by saying that in Christ there's neither Greek nor Jew nor circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, this could settle a lot of segregation problems. That one verse, if it were really believed on. You know, the portion was read tonight by Ralph Morris, where it says that henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, henceforth know we not Christ after his flesh, but after his spirit. Therefore, if any man, takes all humanity, is in Christ, he is a new creature. Tremendous, isn't it? Huh? Not the flesh. We don't look at Christ as a white man. We look at Christ as the perfect descended one of the Jewish race who came as Messiah. Yeah, I've often thought, you know, sometimes the Negroes may complain that he's not black. Well, we Gentiles could complain he's a Jew. Couldn't we? You know? This would be typical of the Gentile world, wouldn't it? Say he's a Jew, I'm not going to have anything to do with him. But isn't it wonderful that the Scripture makes it very clear that we no longer look at Christ after his flesh, but after his spirit. And we do not know him after the flesh now, but after his spirit. We do not know any man, it says, after his flesh. In other words, we do not judge our companionship with a brother or sister in Christ, whether they be black or red or yellow, black or white, they are precious in his sight. You know, we sing that so easily. But how blessed when we really know. And here once more he seems to want to make it very clear. There's neither Greek nor Jew. No Gentile nor Jew, you see. He says Christ came because there was a wall of partition between you Jews and you Gentiles. You know that. He says he came down to break the wall of partition between you and make one new man in Christ Jesus. That was the Jew and the Gentile, you see. Breaking down all the walls. He said there's no Gentile, there's no Jew, there's no circumcision, no uncircumcision. There's no barbarian, there's no Scythian, there's no bond, there's no free. You see, it isn't a matter of this anymore. But Christ is all and in all. Isn't that tremendous? Boy, what an answer. Huh? What an answer. We talk of integration, you know, in the legal thing. But there'll never be any integration that is established by law. Because love is not established by law. Love is only possible as we come to the one who administers love to us, as I said this morning. It must be the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts. And as I mentioned this morning, we're trying to create a regenerate society out of unregenerate people. Regeneration is necessary in the heart, if God be right, before we'll ever know what it is to be able to love all people with great equality. If Jesus tarries, I doubt I will live to see the day that much of this will be done. And I am sure that it won't all be accomplished before the Lord comes. I'm afraid there'll be a lot of other problems which are already beginning. But let me read the portion now that follows this after he has mentioned that Christ is all and in all. 12th verse. Therefore, now because Christ is all to you, Christ is in all who really believe. After all, the gift of the Holy Spirit is not given out indiscriminately. That is evident if you look at the world. That is evident if you look at the world of Christianity, that the Holy Spirit is not given out indiscriminately because you run into a church building. The Holy Spirit is given to those women, those young people who really believe on Jesus Christ with all their heart, and as we've read the scriptures before, have confidence that Christ is Savior and Christ is Lord. And so it isn't because of going to church that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God if we never walked into a church building. If we have believed on Christ's finished work on the cross of Calvary. Now, he says, therefore, since Christ is in all, and Christ is all to the believers, to the church at Colossae, to those who really believe in the church. After all, the epistles are all written to the churches. But in those churches, there are always people who do not believe. And Paul has to continually deal with these. There's no perfect church as an organization. The only perfect church is the body of Christ. This is an organism. It transcends all sectarian lines. Has nothing to do with it. It has to do with the born-again experience that everyone knows in their own heart. If you're saved tonight, you know it. You haven't one bit of doubt about it. You've been redeemed in the blood of Christ, and you're positive. Proof positive. Christ's Spirit dwells in me. This is not an arrogance. This is a confidence. Having this confidence that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, lacking the confidence, you lack everything. The preacher in the pulpit can't preach if he lacks the confidence in all the fullness of the Godhead and what it has meant to him. He has to have that confidence in his heart that he may expound the word with absolute divine confidence that this word and the power of that word is to save souls. And not only to save souls, but to feed souls, so that they grow into mature manhood, if I might say, as Christians. And so Paul says here now, if you understand this, that Christ is in all, he is all. He's everything. The world is a nothingness without Jesus. The world would not exist had it not dropped from his fingertips. Colossians says, without him was nothing made that was made. Whether they be things in heaven or things on earth or things under the earth, all things were made by him and for him and by him all things consist. So without Jesus is nothing. You're not only here to receive the grace of God in salvation, you're here by the grace of God in that he formed the earth that you dwell on, and he formed you to dwell on it, and he created you in his image. And though the image has been marred by sin, he wants to restore that image and to bring it back to a pristine relationship with him for all eternity, the sons of God, cleansed in his precious blood. This is his purpose. He is all. He is in all. Can you sense that tonight? Do you feel, as I stand on this platform, that you are absolutely one with me? We are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones, and we are members one of another. And Christ is the head of the body. Great mystery. But do you sense it? Do you feel it? Do you not see that the early church was so bound together, the apostles, that no one ever went hungry? No one ever was unclothed? And they sold what they had. If someone had a need, it says, of something, they sold what they possessed. Now, this doesn't mean that they weren't to labor and they weren't to work. That's made very clear in the Scripture. If any man doesn't work, he doesn't get anything. That's what the Scripture says, incidentally. In other words, the servant is worthy of his hire and will get the fruits of his labor. Oh, it doesn't mean they're going to see anybody starve. But it does mean that God expects all men to do their part in seeking to supply those needs for their families. But do you recognize that we're all in Christ together, that we're part of the most blessed, wonderful family relationship that is possible this side of heaven, and it's a family relationship that's going to last a lot longer than any other relationship you have upon the face of this earth? This is what God is promising us. And he says, then, beloved, if you recognize this, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, the 12th verse, holy and beloved. I love that. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Do you think Paul is speaking to perfect people? Well, of course not. He has much to say to this church about its problems and its needs. But he says, you are the holy and the beloved of your Savior. You have believed on his name. You are his beloved. My beloved is mine and I am his. He's the bridegroom. We're the bride. Do you see the relationship? Have you really taken this thing in its great divine scope? Have you filled your heart with what you really are? Have you seen yourself in the position before God of his son being the bridegroom and you the bride? Can you contemplate this relationship? Can you see it in all of its beauty? You who have loved deeply the one you've married to, remember that bride and bridegroom relationship and the holiness of it and the beauty of it and the tender intimacy of it and all of the glory attached to it. And then see yourself in your relationship to Jesus this way, it'll turn you upside down for God. And you'll yearn just to please him as the very bride of Christ. Do you see yourself? Do you? Do you, young person? We should never say the young are beyond comprehension of these things. If they understand all the things that they learn in school today, why at 12 and 14 they know more than we knew at 12. Well, I'm not going to say. But they can comprehend the closeness and the holiness, holy and beloved, put on therefore as the elect of God. Belonging to God, brought into his family, I'm not going to go into election at this point. Just to say we are the elect of God. We belong to Him. Holy and beloved. And then the word bowels of mercies. Now, if I can use the Greek here, it would be with hearts of compassion or with tender affections. That would be the meaning here. Holy and beloved, with your heart of compassion, your tender affection, your kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. I can't help but think when we look at those words so quickly that the heart of compassion, how compassionate are you? How tender is your affection? How tender is your affection? I wouldn't have to ask. I'm not going to ask the young people how tender their affection is. I'd like to hold it, if I could, a little bit into the married sphere. If I understand this word aright, it's telling you that it is to be a heart filled with compassion. He says, now do you know what you really are? Christ is all. He's in all. He's in a mother and father. He's in a husband and wife. Are there holy compassions in you? Tender affections in you? Are they blessed of God? Tender affections. Is there mercy within your soul for others? Is there kindness? And I tell you, today we could use a lot of kindness, couldn't we? I was reading William Carey, one of the great missionaries of the cross. And he said this, and I think we could apply it especially to our young today, if I could say this. And I don't want to refer it especially to them for any other reason except that I remember somehow, you know, us old fogies, when we were young, I have to say that we were taught politeness. My mother were Roman Catholic, but I have to say that I was rigidly taught in being polite. When I look back at those days and I won't say we're horse-drawn trolley cars. I'm not going to go, you know, someone might expect that. But let me say there were trolley cars. Now, maybe somebody here doesn't know what a trolley car is. Well, there's a wire that runs up on a pole and hits a wire, you know, a pole runs up, hits a wire, and the thing runs. But I can remember how well-trained we were as children. That even when I was a very small boy, if a woman got on a trolley car, you stood up and you gave her your seat. Let me tell you, there could be a little more expression of simple kindnesses and politeness in this society we're living in. It seems everybody's pushing their way, get everybody else out of the way, push through. I often think on the subways that I remember them well, and I guess they're more crowded probably than ever before. But the impoliteness, and William Carey said this, remember, and he was a great Christian, a gentleman is the next best character to a Christian, and the Christian always includes the gentleman. A gentleman is the next best character to a Christian, and the Christian always includes the gentleman. It would be well if we remembered that some of these things that God has to say in His Word are most practical for us. That God expects a tender spirit, a heart of compassion, a noticing if you can help others. And here He says, kindness and humbleness of mind, no exaltation of our minds as though we're more brilliant than the other, or we're smarter than the other, or we know more than the other. You know how you meet people like that. No matter what you say, they know just so much more on that subject than you may know. You know that type of character. You've met them often, probably. and humbleness of mind, and then a humbleness of mind before God, recognizing that the human mind is not, it has no possibility of conceiving of God. The human mind is a very limited vehicle. It is just a little bit of gray matter in the head. It can't conceive of too much. The faith that we receive from God. It's the gift of God. We remember that that's what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So that the very faith that we have is the gift of God. And until the mind is renewed, God says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The carnal mind cannot see the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. And so until the mind has been touched by the hand of God and been transformed, it cannot see the things of God. And once through that simple act of faith, that wondrous transforming power takes place and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, then we can understand the things of God. And then the word which you've read before in the Bible becomes a blazing, marvelous thing to you that just shines. And words that you read before that meant nothing become powerful. Why? Because now the carnal mind is not that which is dealing with this word. You can set the carnal mind upon the scriptures and all it will see is words. Paul says, I came to you not in words only, but in power and in demonstration of the Holy Spirit. This is the vital difference. There's a lot of preaching in the world today that is pure words, pure education, and nothing else. The pure using of big words, long terminologies, having all of the words of theologians, the eschatology, the hermetology, going down through all the different things that they may take, homiletics, and yet at the same time, all they're saying is words, words, words. But unless the word is empowered by the Holy Spirit, I came to you not in word only, but in demonstration of power in the Holy Spirit of God. And so there has to be that tremendous demonstration of the Spirit of God. Humbleness of mind. You don't go and say, God, I've got such a good brain, I can bring good messages. Silly. Stop your foolishness. God has taken the man who's tongue-tied and freed his tongue. God has taken a man who's had little education and made him a firebrand. You don't think that some of the ones that have been the great evangelists were the greatly educated men, do you? They were not. Not that we do not believe in education, but we say if you're going to be educated, then ask God to sanctify your mind so that you don't make education the end, but you make education the means to be more usable and to be more pliable in the very hand of God, and to use it with all the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. God wants humbleness of mind. So wonderful when you can go to the Lord and take His word. I don't know what you do, I know what I do. But just to sit down with the word, no books. Just to sit down with the Word of God and meditate upon it and drink it in and write down your thoughts, one thought after another. What does this mean to my heart? Holy Spirit, reveal it to me that I may reveal it unto thy people. My mind, O God, is humble before thee. Thy Holy Spirit, thou hast promised me, will guide me into all truth. And he will not speak of himself. He will speak of Jesus to my heart. Speak to me. Speak to me. That is the blessed thing. How do you come to God? Do you come to God as though to say, now I've had more education than so and so, therefore I will be able to understand it better. I'm sorry, you will not. If you come with your better education and you have had a conversion experience with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit shines upon the pages, then like Paul of old, who was well educated, you might do a mighty job for God. But if you come with your mere education and you want to merely know the Bible so that you can impress people with what you know, this has nothing to do with the power of the Spirit of God. But if you come with a humble mind, say, "Now, Lord, make the words that I speak be dynamic because they're empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, that they may minister to souls. Give me a humble mind that I may find out and know things." You see the difference? You go to God with a humble mind because you want to know things about God. You may go into your classroom with your brilliance. You may go into your classroom with that natural faculty which you have received by the fact that you happen to have a mother and father who gave you a pretty good brain. That's one thing. But when you come to God, you don't go that way. You come and you say, "Now, Lord," and this is a hard thing sometimes, "Now, Lord, my mind is humble before thee. Thou hast said, he that thinketh he knows anything knows nothing. So I come. Now feed my soul." And what happened? The pages light up. The pages light up because you've come the proper way. That's exactly what he says. He that thinketh he knoweth anything, knoweth what? Nothing. Nothing at all. And so there's the humbleness of mind, mercies, compassions, kindness, meekness. What a glorious quality that is. Isn't it strange that there's such a paradox on earth? Isn't it strange? If you listen to men, wouldn't you think, power! Ah, that's it. Power! Power will inherit the earth! Is that what the Word of God says? What does Matthew 5:5 say? Matthew 5:5 says, "The meek shall inherit the earth." Kind of backwards, isn't it, huh? If you listen to the world today, everything is power. We've got the atomic power. Russians have this power. Black power, white power. Everything is power. Fight. Use the sword. Do what you have to do. Then I read the Word of God. The meek shall inherit the earth. Isn't it great? Boy, I tell you. When you know the Word of God, it makes it so different, doesn't it? Huh? The meek. Blessed are the meek. For the meek shall inherit the earth. Paul says of us, Paul says, we are the offscourings of the earth. That's how people look at us. Look at that odd bunch over there. Did you hear about the Franklin Avenue Baptist Church? Do you know something? The pastor still gives an invitation sometimes in this modern age we're living in. And souls are saved, whatever that means. Listen, it crushes me when I see on television, like I saw just recently, I don't know, it was something that came on the screen, and some drunken orgy in some bar or something, in some Western thing, and I turn it on, and I hear them singing some hymn and holding their beers up in the air and saying, "Jesus save me, Jesus save me." You think, what's happened? What's happened? Are you meek? They that live by the sword perish by the sword. The meek shall inherit the earth. We may seem sometimes, you know, to be not that frothing type, you know, who are always warring for this faction or warring for that faction. People may say, Franklin Avenue doesn't get involved politically. Thank you, Lord. I'm not a politician. I'm a preacher. And I'm so thankful that God has promised us that the meek shall inherit the earth. For the meek are His. The meek are those who are humble of mind and receive from God the engrafted word into their breasts. And out of that have learned what love really is. That love isn't this reasonable facsimile you see in the world today. Has nothing to do with integration and segregation per se as we see it today with the war between the whites and the blacks. The love of God tears down every barrier and makes one new man in Christ Jesus. And this comes from the meek, the humble of mind, the tender, who really understand Christ and His message and realize that it is not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. And that the world, with all of its crying out for power, haven't read the Word of God. That the Lord Jesus puts all the power in the Holy Spirit's hands. And there is none else. Be still and know that I am God, and there is none else. Christ is all and in all. But do we have the conception of this thing? Have we filled our hearts with what Christ is in all of His fullness, in all of His gentleness, in all of His glory? For all we have to do is to read the fruits of the Spirit, their love and mercy and tenderness and kindness and all of the glorious fruits that God gives to the soul that's really redeemed. And until that soul begins to evidence those fruits, beloved, that's where all of the thought life should be bent upon, that I might attain unto that which Christ has for me. He's in me. He's all. He's in all. Therefore, Lord, if You're in all and You are all, be my all in my life, day by day. Young person, that's for you. Mother, father, grandfather, grandmother, that's for you. Is He all in your life? Is He all? That's what it says. Meekness and long-suffering. Oh, we're trigger-happy. You go off the deep end with your tongue in a second. Humbleness of mind and meekness, the meek shall inherit the earth, and long suffering. Man can hardly come home, and if the dinner isn't ready, or things aren't just right at home, or the little upset or something, the whole thing explodes in a second. Long suffering. Patience. Tenderness. Heart filled with compassion. You say, I wonder who he's talking about. Christians. That's what I'm talking about. Real born-again Christians. This is what God expects. Our Christianity is to be in our homes number one. Let me say, your Christianity in the church is quite evident. You're sitting here. It hardly gets beyond that. Now and then it may somewhat. But in the home is where you are the Christian you are. And if there's going to be the capacity for long suffering, start it with your wife and start it with your husband. Don't be long suffering in the office and get home and be anything but long suffering. be the same, whether it's here or there or anywhere. If Christ is all and He's in all, and you have a humble mind and you're meek before the Lord, then God says you are to be long-suffering. If you will remember, He said, I was quite long-suffering with you. That's exactly what the Word of God says. For He is long-suffering toward usward. Isn't that wonderful? Not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. Are you long-suffering? Suppose I asked you, were you a little bit long-suffering with the children? Huh? Or are the children merely subject to your moods? And children, are your parents subject to your moods? Two sides to the coin. Are you long-suffering? Are you tender? You're filled with compassion. He says, put these on, beloved. If Christ is all, that's what He says. If Christ is all, beloved, put it on. Holy and beloved ones, you belong to Christ. All right, put these on. Are you His bride? Here's what He wants in His bride. He wants a chaste bride. He wants a pure bride. He wants a bride with these qualities. All right, put it on. This is what I want you to do. He says, I've given you the Holy Spirit so you can do it. You couldn't do it without Him. With Him, you can do it. Are you doing it? Look in your own heart tonight. Don't think about anybody else. How are you at home? Huh? Father, mother, husband, wife, how are you toward each other? Hmm? Children, how are you in response to mother and dad? Simple. Look them over. Are you meeting it? Well, that's what the Lord wants. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. Bless it to our hearts. Lord, we're thankful for Thy love for us. We're thankful that You speak to our hearts about such practical things, for these are very practical terminologies that are to be met on earth. They're not heavenly things. When we get to heaven, when we see Jesus face to face, when we have a glorified body fashioned like Christ's body, and there's no presence of sin, we're not going to have the problems we have now. So these exhortations are for now. And we pray that we might learn. We remember Jesus says, come, learn of Me. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Lord, we would learn of Thee. We would ask Thee that for every glorious part of Thy divine being, all the love and the tenderness and the compassion and the meekness and the long-suffering and the humbleness of mind, Lord, all the things that we might learn of Thee will be applied to each of us. Touch our hearts together, we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.